Now, you might be sitting there going, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, everything, to be honest. But the truth is, everything we do is a result of Christmas. Everything we believe, Easter, which is the kind of the pinnacle of the resurrection, the pinnacle of what we believe in our faith, is the result of the incarnation of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. The fact that God would come and be with us, would come to our table, if you will. And if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, if this is your first Advent week with us, we've been talking about the table and the table of the King that we are invited to. And we started talking about how it is a table of hope. And we looked at the story of Mephibosheth and how God is like King David in that story, who welcomes those who have no hope to his table. And so as we celebrate and think about this, we talked about our table becoming like the King's table and how important it is that the King's table can become our table. In fact, in Revelation, it says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if we would open the door and let him in, he would come and sit with us, which means that our table, your table, can become the King's table. And so as we look at this week, the theme of love and our fourth week of Advent, we want to think about your table becoming the King's table of love. And what does that mean? And what does it mean to be in this communion with God and understand the love of God? Now, the reality of life is that our tables are a gathering place, hopefully, of people you love. Sometimes they drive you nuts, but you love them anyway, right? And sometimes sitting around the table can be full of joy, but it can also be messy. In fact, the reality is, if we're honest, there's often people missing around our tables. And you may be able, and there may be times where we celebrate being around the table, where you think about those that should be there, that aren't. Now, of course, we grieve those who have gone on before and passed on, and we grieve the loss of them. Hopefully they are with Christ in heaven, enjoying fellowship with him at his literal table in heaven. But here, in this side of earth, there's also those that are not with us and not at our table that are still here with us, but they're still not in fellowship with us. And so I want to start by saying that Christmas is a time that calls for grace, which is really another word for love in Scripture. And so what better time of year do we make amends and repair damaged relationships than Christmas? If there's any time of year where you seek to just resolve past differences and welcome people to your table, this is the time of it. In fact, Jesus' entire purpose for coming to Bethlehem was to repair the most important relationship in the world. But he also repairs and provides the love to repair our relationships with one another. And today, we're going to look at not a Christmas passage. We will on Christmas Eve. We'll do the whole Christmas story thing, and I hope you'll join us for that service. But this morning, I want us to think about what it means to be and to create a table of, to be at the King's table of love ourselves, and to also create that for others. And so the reality is that it can be messy, and that's okay. In fact, God came down to be in our mess. That's what the incarnation is. That's what the birth of Christ is all about, that the God who created all would come into our mess, that he would join us at our table. He comes to your door. He comes to your home and makes your table his table. And he comes so that we can experience and show his love to the world around us. And so when we think about the love of God and love this Christmas, we saw a great video about that, and I encourage you to check that video out. If you didn't catch it all, in the BibleProject.com, there's an Advent series that goes through all of the words for Advent. We've been showing them each week, and they're just such a powerful way to understand what the Bible teaches about these things. But the King's table of love welcomes us. That's what I want you to start thinking about this morning. But there's something scandalous, something even unjust about the King's table. There's something that's unfair about God's love, but in a really good way. Usually when we think of words like unjust or unfair, we don't think of them as positive, but that's actually what grace is. Grace means undeserved favor, having something you don't deserve. It takes form, actually, in this case, in forgiveness. And it's really the greatest act of love there is. And so in Luke 15, we get an emphatic look at and into the character and the love of God. He gives us three parables that emphasize the same point to some grumbling Pharisees. Some Pharisees are a little frustrated that Jesus is eating with sinners. And so you heard this part of the scripture. I'll go through it briefly again. In Luke 15, he says that the tax collectors and other notorious sinners, I love that, in the New Living, it says notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. But it made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And so we start with this picture of the table, the king's table, being a place that welcomes those who probably, you know, they shouldn't have been there from our point of view. And then Jesus gives them the story. He tells the two stories that you just heard, and they're meant to answer the question and meant to help the Pharisees see why he does this. And I won't read it all again, but in you see in verse 7, this is in the same way. It talks about the man who loses the sheep. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is the man who eats with sinners. And then it goes on to say a woman loses a coin and then she searches for it, right? She goes hunting for it, and there's joy in the discovery and the finding of it. And then he goes on to the next story. And this is the one I want us to kind of think the most about this morning, but it's such a powerful story of the king's table. He says in Luke 15, starting 11, it says, to illustrate the point further. In other words, the other two stories were making the same point, and now he's trying to make it even clearer. He tells them this story, and he says, a man had two sons. Now understand that parables were meant to help people. They were kind of like illustrations. They're meant to help people see what God was trying to say, but they're also meant to illustrate the kingdom of God and show what God is like and the character of God. And so in this we see a man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Now, in the custom of the day, for this son to say that to his father would have been a pretty bad slap in the face. It was a very insulting thing for a child to do to their father, because essentially he's saying to his dad, I wish you were dead, and I want what I have coming to me now. And so it's a very insulting thing to do, but what does his father do? He gives him that freedom to walk away. He gives him the freedom to take his wealth. He divides his wealth between his sons. And it doesn't say, interestingly enough, we're going to see his second son a little later on. It says he divided his wealth between his sons. In other words, the second son got his share then too, interestingly enough. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. And so I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, I love this phrase, it's such a powerful picture of our God. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. His father was watching. His father was waiting. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, which would have been totally inappropriate to do in this culture. He ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But, this is an important but in the story, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for a son This son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. I love the way the New Living says, so the party began. But it doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. See, Jesus is trying to make a point, and this is where he starts to get to the point. Meanwhile, the older son, the religious, this is the Pharisees in the story, right? And sometimes us. We're so often tempted in these stories to put ourselves in the place of the father or even the place of the lost son, but sometimes we may find ourselves in the place of the second son. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Remember earlier when he gave him all of his inheritance? Something's not lining up here. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Notice he doesn't say, when my brother comes, when this son of yours comes back. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Never lose sight of that phrase. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. I love this story. I love it because it makes no sense. And actually, the whole chapter of Luke, which we just read it all this day, the whole chapter of Luke 15 tells us that the love of God doesn't make sense. And Christmas doesn't make sense. And Jesus coming to live, God coming to live on earth and being born as a baby in a manger, it doesn't make sense. The fact that he would ride on a donkey and die on a cross, none of it makes sense. But that's the point. See, the problem was that the Pharisees, they were waiting for a ruler and a God who would come and make them the most important thing in the world. They wanted them to restore Israel to its prominent place as the chosen people of God and set Israel back in its proper place. But Jesus had a different plan, an entirely different plan. In fact, God had a better plan, but it was not what they necessarily wanted. See, this is the story of these parables. The actual lesson in the parables for the Israelites is that they're the 99 sheep, right? They're the ones who already have, they're the second son. They're the ones who already have it all. And what God is saying, I want to welcome everyone into what you have. I want to bring everyone into the family. I want to bring everyone to the table. I want to let everyone have what you already have. So this seems like it's unjust, but it's actually mercy and grace. It's giving, nothing was taken away from the second son, but much was given to the other one. And so when we read these stories and we read the story of the 99 being left behind for the one, it seems like the math doesn't make sense. Why would God do this? But that's the point. And the birth of Jesus demonstrates the same point, that God leaves the safety of heaven to seek the lost on earth, that he would go to the point of death on the cross for the lost. See, in this story, the 99 are not lost, but the one is. And that's what we have to remember. See, what it's showing us is the character and nature of God is that the lost matter. And the message is absolutely clear that God cares deeply for every single one of his creation, not just the chosen people of Israel or the believers, all of them. And see, this would have been a really hard acceptance for those in that time because they expected something so different. But Jesus is saying, no, I want to actually welcome all those people you detest. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know, that's the same lesson in a sense. He's saying, oh, you know those Samaritans that you hate? I want to welcome them into the kingdom. I want to make them just like Israel. It was a shocking realization. But the message is clear. And it's the message that I want us to think about this Christmas, that God would go to ridiculous lengths to be with us, that God would go to incredible lengths. In fact, Emmanuel, when we sing God with us at Christmas, when we think about his birth, that's the length that God would go to be with you. And so the love of God does not make sense. It's unjust because it does not ask for you to earn it in any way. I love that Sarah read this same verse when she read it. I said, I'm going to read that one too. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The problem I think that we forget sometimes is once we become the second son, is remembering that we used to be the lost son. Remembering that we were once in the position of the first son. And so Jesus is now bringing everyone to an equal place at the table, like we looked at with the early story of Mephibosheth. It's the same love that rescues Nineveh in front of Jonah. But Jonah, kind of like the second son, is angry at God that he would show mercy and grace to these heathens and these awful people that don't deserve it. But that's what our God is like. That's the love of God. The love of God is completely unjust, but it's unjust in the sense that it forgives. Not unjust in the sense that it is, frankly, there's nothing just about forgiveness. There's nothing fair about forgiveness. And the more you think about it, the more I think about it, forgiveness calls me to be extreme in letting people off the hook. It's an extreme call to forgiving those, and we dare not ignore it. So in this parable, the lost son, we see the unjust nature of God's love, that he does not ask the lost son to repay anything. In fact, he forgives all his debt and insult to the point of celebration. It's a scandal. It doesn't make sense. But that's the greatest form of love. And so the king's table is a place that shows grace and forgiveness without expecting repayment. And so wherever you are today, I want you to know that you, like the lost son, are welcome to the table no matter what you have done. That's what Christ came for. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And the second thing I want us to look at is that, when we think about the woman clearing house looking for the coin, is that the love of God is something that pursues us relentlessly. God doesn't just, kind of casually go looking. He will leave everything behind like the 99 sheep to go after the lost. It's his greatest priority and greatest purpose. And he wanted the Pharisees to understand that you are already safe. You're already here. You're already in good. Even though he gave them a hard time, they already had faith. He wanted those who did not. He wanted to rescue everyone else. And he wants them to see that. He wants them to understand that this is a cause for celebration, not frustration. The fact that Jesus is eating with sinners and invites them to his table should be a cause for celebration. I'm getting ahead of myself. The entire reason for Christmas was because God knew that we needed a Savior that would redeem all of us. And so God becomes flesh in Christ so that he can be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is the greatest act of sacrificial love there is, that God pursues us all the way to earth, even to death. And so when we see this, we think about the father in the story of the lost son. He's waiting and he's watching and he's ready to come running at the first sign of the son's desire to return. This is what our God is like. This is the God we celebrate at Christmas time. This is the God who welcomes you to his table, but he's waiting and watching. The doors are open, his arms are open. He's ready to dress you in the finest robe, put a ring on your finger, and feast together. All we need to do is come home. And so the king's table of love pursues the lost, even at great cost. God wants us to see this nature of him, but he also wants us to have that same nature in us. if you know, when I started talking about those that may not be at our table, I want to say that God's calling all of us to pursue the lost, the missing, the people who need to be at God's table, and to pursue them like he is. And then, like I said before, it is always worth celebrating. For some reason, the Pharisees couldn't get this. They couldn't see the beauty of what God was trying to do. He says in this chapter, when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." You know, it's that each of the parables talks about rejoicing and celebrating in the finding of the lost, in the return of the coin, in the return of the sheep, and in the return of the son. It's driving home the point that God wants us to celebrate when those who were lost find their way back to the table. Look at it. It says, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin." And then we see that his father said to the servants, "Bring the finest robe," all of these things. It's such a celebration because the message is clear. The grumbling Pharisees didn't see the cause for celebration. And the second son represents them. But again, the second son wasn't being punished. He was experiencing the scandal of grace. He was experiencing the love of God that forgives and lets people off the hook. And it's not fair. It doesn't make sense, like I said. And I love what his father says to him in this story. Remember, the father is clearly God in this story. He says, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." The second son always had it all. He already had it all. And he said, we had to celebrate this day. It's worth celebrating that your brother is back. And so I want to call us as a church to celebrate the lost being found, even if it's unfair. We need to celebrate when someone is shown grace and forgiveness and let off the hook. It's so easy to be frustrated with the unfairness of it all. But God calls us to celebrate. And that's what Christmas is all about. And so the King's Table of Love is a place that celebrates the found by recognizing that we were all once the lost son. And so the love of God, it welcomes you home no matter what. And so my prayer for us this Christmas is that we would come home running to him. And that everyone you love would come home running. That you would create a table of love. While he was still a long way off, it says his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. See, I found that, and I believe the Bible teaches, that the only thing that breaks through the human hardness of heart is grace, is mercy, is forgiveness, is love in all of its forms. The when we love people, something changes in them. And when God loves people through us, something changes. And so whether it's people missing from your table or just people who maybe you don't even know yet, or maybe you need to experience the love of God, I want you to remember that the King's Table always welcomes you home with open arms, always. It is always a place where you can sit down no matter what you've done. One of the things that I think should be one of the marks of a church and will be the mark of our church is that every week, every opportunity, we should think about the gospel and offer an opportunity for those who have not come home yet to come home. Even though most of you here have probably already made that journey and already accepted Christ and already are at the table, there is always an opportunity, always an invitation to come home. And so we're going to actually sing a song here in just a minute. And it's just an invitation and an opportunity. It's one of my favorite songs. It tells the story of this parable that we just read about. And Amy's going to come and sing it for us because she's got the best voice. of the two of us. And so I'm going to ask her to lead us in it. But I want you to think about what it means. And I want to just give the simple invitation. And I want you to recognize that the Father is waiting and watching for you. And I want you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to commit to being like the Father, waiting and watching for those that would come home to your table. And may your table become a place that welcomes everyone. It's unjust, it's messy, it forgives and lets go, but it's something we celebrate. And so this Christmas, I pray that your table would be a table of love.